Hebrews 1, we're going to just look, or we're going to read the first four verses and then we'll move back on them. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, that in itself is an unusual start to an epistle. There are lots of letters in the New Testament, and none start quite like that. If we have a quick look at the way Paul starts his epistles, Romans, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's very similar in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And in Galatians, it's very similar. Paul, an apostle. Paul identifies himself from the off in all of his letters. And so do the other apostles. James is just the same. James, a servant of God. And Peter as well, says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not so the writer to the Hebrews. He doesn't want to introduce us to him. He wants to introduce us to Jesus. Straight in, no messing. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And I read the first four verses with you because I wanted just to pull out of those first four verses how the Son is introduced. Follow through with me slowly. If we go to verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son and is introduced as heir of all things. And you know what an heir is? Somebody who's going to inherit, but we're not just going to inherit what you leave us, he's going to inherit all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And you go, didn't God make the universe? And we haven't got time to go into it, but yes, of course he did. But now we're being introduced immediately to Christ, who is God. Which is why the next sentence fits so well. Let's keep reading. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He is the exact representation of God's being. He is God. And he isn't just the creator of all things. He's the sustainer as well. Keep going. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Why did he come? What's his role on earth? After he had provided purification for sins. Jesus came with an explicit purpose to provide purification for you and me from our sins. We can have our sins forgiven. How? Because Jesus came. And where is he now? After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And just how does Jesus fit into that hierarchy in heaven now he's there? Well, as you might suppose, as the creator, verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now you know what we read about the name of Jesus, don't you? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Jesus, the name, his name, is higher than every name. And he's higher than the angels. Now, what an opening that is. Four short verses. You want to know who Jesus is? Just read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. You want to know why he came? Do you want to know where he is now? Do you want to know what his relationship is with God now? Don't look any further. These first few verses at the beginning of Hebrews have got it all. And the writer starts this letter with both hands pointing to Jesus. And that's a great way for us to think about the epistle to the Hebrews, pointing to Christ at every opportunity. I don't know if you noticed or remember what Gerald said this morning. He said, we're starting two new series today, and I'm going to be doing a series, and you're doing a series this afternoon on Hebrews. And he talked about Hebrews pointing out that Jesus is higher and greater than anything else. And the beauty of Jesus that we see in the book of Hebrews. I didn't prime him on that. It is just generally recognized by those who studied the book that here we have a book that points to Jesus at every opportunity. Now, you might say, well, surely the whole of the Bible points to Jesus at every opportunity. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But what you're going to see here is the writer going, but Jesus is better. But Jesus is better. But Jesus is better. All the way through. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Joshua. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's the ultimate savior. That's the book of Hebrews. Now, I've already said a few times, the writer said, the writer. We don't really know who the human author of this letter is. Paul writes the majority of the epistles in the New Testament, doesn't he? But the trademarks of a Pauline letter, a letter written by Paul. It's very strange for me having a wife, you know, when I first heard them talking about Pauline stuff. Okay, well, what's she been doing? But the trademarks of a letter from Paul are missing. We've already looked at the openings that Paul give every single time. Paul, an apostle. Paul called to be an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He identifies himself at the beginning. And then at the end, and if you don't believe me, you can just look, just flick through them. Just go to the end of every letter that Paul writes. There's two verses normally, two or three verses where he sends personal greetings. And sometimes he even says, look, I'm writing this in my own hand. And even more impressive in arguing that it wasn't Paul, but we don't know who it was, that it wasn't Paul, is that the grammar and the flow in Hebrews is beautiful. Very good grammar in the original, and the flow is just eloquent. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that when you read an epistle that Paul's written, he'll be taking you through it really steadily, and then suddenly he'll be taken up with praise for God, and he'll go off on one, and he'll be off praising God, and then he'll come back. And you might get Martin or I say, right, now we're going to look at verse 12. Now, we're going to miss the next eight verses until next week because we're going to verse 20 because that's where Paul picks it up. But you don't get any of that in Hebrews. So a lot of people don't really think it could have been Paul. So who wrote it? Honestly, we don't know. I'd kind of like it to be Apollos. I'd kind of like it to be Apollos, only because Apollos doesn't get huge write-ups in the New Testament. And we do see in Acts chapter 18, we read this, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, I'd like it to be Apollos, but we honestly don't know. But the one thing that you will find is that all of the experts and the commentators who say we don't know, they agree with the theologian Origen, who lived in the 3rd century, and he wrote, "Only God knows certainly." And that's right, isn't it? Only God knows certainly. And if you think, in the 3rd century, they weren't entirely sure, then in the 21st century, we're not going to be sure. But one thing we can be certain of is that when they were bringing together what we call the canon of Scripture, the New Testament books, when they were bringing those together, unless at that time they had been certain that this was written either by an apostle or by somebody under the direct authority of an apostle, it would have got junked. It would not have been in the canon of Scripture. So let's not worry about that. Don't get irritated if during the next few weeks you hear us say the writer, or even if, yeah, I don't know what Martin's view is. Martin may very well think that this is Pauline and may very well say this is what Paul wrote. You know, don't get worried about it. What we need to know is it's the Word of God. It was inspired by God and has been included in the canon of Scripture by those who have said this is apostolic, or this has been written by somebody under the direct authority of an apostle. If that hadn't happened, it wouldn't be here. But if we don't know the human author, there is widespread agreement who it was written to. And the title and content sort of give it away, don't we? Hebrews. It's pretty plain that the letter was written to Jewish Christians, and it was to Jewish Christians probably in and around Rome. We can't be 100% certain of that, but right at the end of the book, the writer says, and the Italians are sending their greetings, so we sort of think it could be. It's not important. It probably is important to know that it was written to Jewish believers. Well, the question is why? What's the purpose behind the letter? Well, it seems that the believers were under a lot of pressure. There was persecution from all sides, and many were discouraged, and they were wondering if it might not be better just to go back to Judaism. If you've got Hebrews chapter 1 there, keep your finger in it. Oh, we may not actually go back to it, I can't remember. But flick forward to chapter 10, can you? Could you flick forward to chapter 10 and verse 32? Chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Do you get a sense of their struggles from that? Why was it written? It was written because many were discouraged. You endured great conflict, full of suffering. You were publicly ridiculed. You stood alongside those who were publicly ridiculed and supported them. You were imprisoned. Your property was taken away. Well, how does it continue? Well, it continues with words of encouragement, not to give up, not to go back. I'm in verse 35 now of chapter 10. Verse 35 says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Words of encouragement from the writer. And actually what the writer does is he uses Old Testament texts to bring them words of encouragement. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." That's what you've got in verse 37. "For a little while he who's coming will come and will not delay." And then Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, "See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." And in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38 it says, "But my righteous one will live by faith." So let's summarize. Where are we with this? Who wrote it? We don't know. Only God knows for certain. To whom was it written? It was written to Jewish believers, probably those living in or around Rome. Why was it written? It was written to encourage them to keep the faith, to resist the pressure to turn back from and revert to Judaism. And so, just how did the writer encourage his readers to keep the faith? He's saying, don't throw it away. You need to persevere. But how did he encourage his readers to keep the faith? How did he encourage them to keep persevering and not shrink back? Well, look with me at chapter 3. Flick back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll start to look at how the writer encouraged his readers. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm not sure whether I've got verse 3. Except that's not the one I wanted. No, verse 1. Chapter 3 is right, but it's verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." How does he encourage them? He encourages them by saying, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." And fix your thoughts on Jesus. Go with me to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And verse 3. Chapter 12, that is verse 3. "Consider him," that's Jesus, "consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." How does the writer seek to encourage people? He says to them very simply, consider Christ. But he does it with both hands. He says, consider Christ. Now, isn't that a message for us today? We're not persecuted in the way that the early Christians were, or that Christians are now in some parts of the world. But the devil does know how to cause problems for us, doesn't he? Family difficulties, problems at work, health issues, spiritual doubts, money problems, relationships going wrong. We've all got most of those things most of the time. And how easy would it be to throw in the towel and just stay away from church? Some of the Hebrew believers were doing just that. And our writer has to push them. I need to push you now to chapter 10. Turn over to chapter 10. I wouldn't be racing you around like this if we were going book to book, but as we're in the same book, it's not too bad. Chapter 10. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's actually a remedy that we see not just here in Hebrews, but we see throughout Scripture. Have you got problems? Have you got difficulties? Well, encourage one another to look away from the problems and towards Jesus Christ. And to help with that, what the writer does is the writer divides the letter into two sections. And up until this chapter, if you've got it open at chapter 10, you'll see it. Chapter 10, verse 18 says, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Verse 19, therefore, and you all know that therefore is a joining and a linking word. And what the writer is saying is, look, for the last 10 and a half chapters, I've been showing you the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been telling you how excellent he is, how much better he is than anything else you've ever seen. Certainly better than anything you've ever imagined in the Old Testament. So how are you going to live? What's it going to mean to you? And from chapter 10 and verse 19, we have the application of the doctrine. We have the application of the theology. So two sections in Hebrews. And the first, the writer portrays Jesus in as much glorious detail as he can. And then from verse 19 of chapter 10 onwards, he makes applications for living in the light of Christ's beauty. But I don't want you to think, oh, theory, doctrine. It's not simply theory, doctrine. It's really practical doctrine, and it's challenging. Let me just show you a couple of things. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, what have we seen in chapter 1? We've seen the writer going, Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is just the best. And then chapter 2 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore. A real prod. If Jesus is that good, you better sit up and notice and take careful attention of the way you live. And then if you turn over to chapter 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. He's prodding you and he's saying, think about the way that you're living now. You will see Jesus Christ exalted time and time and time again in the book of Hebrews, but there will always be a prod. So, you've had a glimpse of Jesus, now how's that going to affect you? You've had a glimpse of Jesus, what are you going to do about it? And I thought this is a little bit like, the only illustration I could think of this was Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife, who when Lot and his wife and his family were fleeing from Sodom, she turned, looked over her shoulder, despite a warning, and she became a pillar of salt. And what was her crime? I mean, looking is not such a crime, is it? Well, it wasn't the looking, really, was it? Wasn't it the sadness of leaving Sodom? The wish to have been able to have stayed? The longing to be able to return? Those were the things that caused her to look back. And don't we as Christians sometimes get like that? the longing to be able to return to the world. In our heads, we know that the Christian faith is the answer. But in our hearts, well, sometimes don't our hearts deceive us? And we think, oh, it'd be so much simpler if I could just forget all this Christian stuff and just go back. And well, that's why the letter to the Hebrews has been written. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is elevated and shown in all his glory, because the writer doesn't want you to fall into that trap. And if you ever get tempted like that, if you ever get tempted to think like that, here's what you do. The first thing you shout is, the devil is a liar. Because he is. And if he's telling you you'll be happy, forget that. It's a sure certainty that ain't going to make you happy. The devil, the last thing he wants is you to be happy. So you shout, the devil is a liar. And then you start to adore Jesus however you can. So you might read some of the chapters in the book of Hebrews. You might go to John chapter 18 that we studied last week or the week before, where Jesus went so calmly and authoritatively to the cross for you. And you think, wow, if Jesus did that for me. And then you get a pad of paper and you start writing down everything that God has done for you, starting with Christ and ending up with today's health and food and job and children, if you can praise God for your kids. And as you adore Jesus, everything else will simply fade away. And your sense of spiritual perspective will return. That's why this was written. You want to know how to get through the troubled times that we live in, with all their pressure and all the antagonism towards Christians? Well, it's in Hebrews. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that you will not grow weary or lose heart.